Today we want to talk about being intentional and strategic in telling the gospel. Back in the year 1961, it was the month August 12th and the 13th, trucks and soldiers and construction workers rumbled through East Berlin. While most of the Berliners were just sleeping, had no idea what was going on, these construction crews came in and began tearing up streets, dug holes, put in concrete posts, strung barbed wire down to make this border between East Berlin and West Berlin. They even cut telephone wires from East Berlin and West Berlin. They were separating these two parts of Berlin. You can imagine what happened that next morning when Berliners were shocked when they woke up. What had been once been a very fluid border, being able to go back and forth, which people did. They went back and forth for operas. They went back and forth for plays, for soccer games, to work. It is estimated that 60,000 commuters headed to West Berlin for their well-paying jobs every day. Just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. No longer from that day forward could family members cross the border without being shot. If your family lived on the other side of the fence, it was just too bad. Christmas this coming year would be totally different. You just didn't hop in your car and go on a visit anymore like we freely do. Friends couldn't visit. Lovers couldn't visit and continue that relationship. Can you imagine that? You're love and you're going to marry this guy and he just happens to live a mile on the other side. And listen to this, whichever side of the border you went to sleep on that night was the side you were stuck on for decades. Can you imagine if that happened here? In 1987, Ronald Reagan, president, had his famous speech, and which this is sad because we know somebody that works in the school system in Illinois, and they've taken this out of the history book. They've taken this out of the history book that they use. Ronald Reagan said this: "We welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together, that the advance of human liberty can only strengthen the cause of world peace. There is one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate, Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate," and you know the rest of it, right? "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." One of the greatest speeches known that Ronald Reagan gave. What was he saying? If you want freedom, if you want peace, you got to tear down the wall. Because barriers fight between freedom and peace. You see, spiritually, we had a wall between us and God. We as sinners are separated. We need to be reconciled to God the Father. His holy wrath was upon us, and he sent Jesus to take the payment for our sin. And he came to bring freedom and peace. You see, the sinner was infected by sin the minute they were conceived by mama and daddy. Immediately on the wrong side of the wall. And the sinner's only hope is what? To have the wall torn down. And the only way to tear down that wall, which was symbolized when Jesus died in the temple, was what? The ripping of the veil from the top to the bottom. The only way for whichever side you woke up being born, which the side you were on was death, was for the Son of God to come and tear down that wall through his sacrifice and through his resurrection and the Father's eternal approval. But unless the sinner believes and hears the gospel and repents, they will forever be on the side that they woke up on. Separated in the wrong kingdom with the wrong king. And God has called us to share the good news, as Amanda read in Scripture, so that God can take his holy gospel And he can transfer people from the wrong side to the right side. From the wrong King Satan to the right King Jesus Christ. One of the hymns we sang today had that in there about he's the King. And so having received God's grace, we are called to take his gospel to those people who just by the fact of being born were born on the wrong side. And today we want to continue talking about God's call for you and for me as his children to share the gospel and to be intentional at it and to be strategic at it. We were in Illinois yesterday and I spoke at a Valentine dinner last night and my friend, Pastor McNutt, is watching his weight. And he has to be very intentional and strategic. And He has to be careful. Okay, I'm on this diet. I can't eat this. I can't eat this. And out of their love for me, his wife went and bought a big bag of M&Ms. And it's sitting right on the counter in their kitchen. And of course, you know, the loving friend I am, I'm just jamming them down, you know. Right? He said, hey, go ahead. You can eat them. But then he told me he was just walking by and out of habit, he reached in. He had to stop himself. No, I can't have that. Boy, I have to pray for him. That's a tough thing. But he has to be intentional. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you that struggle with maybe some physical issues, you have to be intentional. I can't eat this. I've got to be disciplined. But sometimes we don't share the gospel because we are not intentional. We don't set out. I am here today to share the good news. I am here today that just maybe God would use me to plant the seed, maybe to water the seed that somebody else planted so that the Holy Spirit could come down and get somebody from the wrong side of the wall with the wrong king to the right side of the right king. So first of all, we want to talk about breaking down barriers that keep us from sharing the gospel. There's all kinds of barriers. We all know them. We struggle with them. And I got to tell you, and I mentioned this when I prayed, and I think I even mentioned it last night at this banquet that I spoke at, that it is such a blessing to me to see you all and listen to you. And I hear you talking, and some of you come up to me after the service and talk, or I hear your prayers, and I hear people saying just awesome things. And it's so neat because God is answering prayers. I think God is giving us his heart. That's an amazing thing. Isn't that simple? God, we just need your heart. And when God gives us his heart, we start thinking like him. We start having the same purpose as he has. And it's an amazing thing. We don't need a set of 15 laws. Wear this, say this, have your hair this way. The Holy Spirit is so far beyond that. God, give me your heart. And I have just been thrilled and blessed to listen and watch our people. And even when some of you say, oh, I struggle at this. That makes my heart rejoice because that shows me God's getting in our heart. That's an amazing thing. But all of us struggle with a wall, don't we? A barrier. And there are three things just at the beginning. And this is really the main thrust of the sermon, as you'll see your outline. But the first thing that can be a barrier is we're not willing. So we ask the question, are we willing? Are we willing? You know, this is getting to the heart issue. It's a great place to start. And very simply, it asks this question, will we do what Jesus asks us to do? You know, Bill Reitteicher put on Facebook this week, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this, because we've all been there. And I might not get this exact quote, but he said something like, have you ever sat and taught your children something, and you know, it's just getting one ear and right out the other, something like that. And then he put, sigh. You know, been there? Yeah. Does God ever do that with us? Oh, yeah. God's up there putting on the God book. You know, I'm talking to Tim Garrett again. It goes in one ear and out the other. Sigh, you know. And we've all been there. You know, and will we simply listen and do what Jesus asks us to do? Are we willing? Are we willing to share the gospel? That's the hard issue. Not, okay, here's five rules, but let's start at the very beginning. Do I have a willing heart? Are you willing to initiate conversations? One of the hardest things to do. Are you willing to be committed to the Great Commission? Are we willing to simply open our mouth and tell people about Jesus? That's why I picked that scripture reading today. As Philip simply opened his mouth, he said, here's what you're reading in Isaiah. It's about a person named Jesus, and it's good news. Are we willing to do what Jesus said? You know, Tim Denton's just going to slap me around because I won't let this go about his going to the jail. This will be the last week, Tim, that I'm going to say this. I just won't let this go, will I? He's going to send me an email. All right, that's enough. All right. But as I was thinking about this, are you willing? And I've shared this before, but I gave the elders the jail application about a year ago. And I've gotten two in. All right. You know, so. And a couple of them shared this too. And I think Tim even said, yeah, the first day you gave it, I filled it out, or at least really quick. I filled it out and I've had it in my little folder for these months. And I know Tim was a little apprehensive about it, which everybody is. I was. And even I still am a little bit when I go in. It's just a different place. And he had it filled out for a long time. And he even said, you know, I had it filled out, but I don't know. I'm a little nervous. But I want to tell you that just his willingness absolutely thrilled my heart. He was willing. He was, and the other guys are too. Right, guys? And by the way, if any of you ever want to go, just let me know. There's only one rule. You can never be a convicted felon. All right? So, but he just was willing. I am so blessed that in our church we have a couple that have sensed God moving them to start churches in a different place, in Canada. But it just blesses me. Because you know what that does? That calls for sacrifice. That calls for faith. It calls for seeing what cannot be seen. It calls for separation from family and friends. But they're willing. They're willing. Listen, folks, I've been there. I have been there. When you pack everything up and you just go, you talk about scary. And I've probably shared this before. I remember when we packed everything and went to Florida. Oh, my goodness. I've never been to Florida in my life. I had a little yellow Chevette. I called it the banana Chevette. It was just a banana yellow. And I was in the front. Kelly was over here. Abby was this little in the car seat in the middle. Pots and pans to her right. Pots and pans to her left. A U-Haul thing on top. I mean, we had that little yellow banana Chevette just packed. And I remember driving up the Pennyryl Parkway. And I actually said in my head, God, what have I done? No, I cannot do this. I was terrified, but I got to tell you, some of the most greatest years of my life, just watching God say, when you're willing, I'll show you who I am. I'm a big God. I'm a big God. And it thrills my heart, though I kind of dread that day when they say, hey, see you later. And then I'm going to say, hey, I've kidnapped your kids. You can't find them. Go ahead and leave. But it's a blessing. But they're just willing. Let me ask, do you guys have all the answers about this? You don't, do you? Don't have all the answers. But are you willing? As I was thinking of this too, you know, about a year and so many months ago, many of you were willing. You were willing. You were willing to step out by faith, to see what cannot be seen. You were willing to put up with the unknown. You were willing to step into a place where only a few have boldly gone. You were willing to say, you know what? I don't know what it's like to start a church. I've been used to going every week and knowing where we're going to be. I've been used to walking into a youth department that had all the fancy stuff. By the way, you don't need that. You know what you need? You need teachers that love those kids and teach them the word and invest their lives. That's what you need. You got that? Then put up the fancy stuff. But many of you are willing. You were willing to say, oh, we're meeting over here this week. Oh, we're meeting over here this week. Oh, we can't meet here for 3 weeks. Oh, my goodness. Remember when it was like 32 degrees in the Holiday Inn? I'm up there preaching and you can see the breath. And I'm looking out to you and you're going, you know. A lot of you, you know, you got icicles coming down your nose. Remember that? Remember when the air broke? You're on there going, no, I'm dying. You know, you're coming in with these huge 46-ounce drinks, you know, and sucking them down. Remember that? But I can't tell you enough how that blessed my heart. Because I look out at you, and you know what I see? People that says, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm just willing. What a thrill. What a thrill. We know what it means to be willing. Now here's the bottom line. Are we willing to tear down the wall of this non-willingness by just saying, I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing. Yeah, but you don't know, Pastor Tim, I am so shy. You may not believe this, but you're looking at Mr. Shy. Yeah, I know. A lot has happened since those days. I'm telling you what, I told you about my experiences in high school speech class. I had such an upset stomach because I had to stand in front of a class and give a 5-minute speech, I'd be in the bathroom all day at school. I know that's graphic, but that's all I'm going to say. I was so terrified once I cheated and wrote my notes on the back of a piece of a thing you were supposed to give a speech to sell, and the teacher caught me. I was so terrified, he skipped me for a speech once, and I'm going, this is great. God, you're so good. And I had a track meet on a Saturday, and I actually went down the hallway to that class. I was going to go in the classroom, get out the grade book, and put a C in my spot where he missed. I would never put an A. I was at the door. Can you believe that? Righteous me. I was at the door. I said, I can't do that. I'm not kidding. To play my horn in front of people, I was terrified. Absolutely terrified. So your excuse don't hold water. And my excuses. I just can't seem to get my words out. Join the club, right? Join the club. I shake with fear. Did you ever shake with fear? Oh my goodness. Well, I don't have any non-Christian friends to witness to. You might be surprised. And we all have those excuses, but you know what the bottom line is? It's just going before the throne of grace and just saying, God, I'm willing. I'm nothing, but I'm willing. I'm nothing. Little old me, little old bald-headed, crooked nose, skinny me. I'm willing, Lord. I'm just willing. Listen to Luke 6:46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Whew, does that not cut your gut? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? In reading through the New Testament each month, it's been a blessing. A little while ago, I came through Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. You might remember that Paul, or Saul, what did he do? He killed people. He split up homes. He hated the gospel. He hated Jesus. And he was zealous. And then what did God do to him? He just saved him. He changed him. And remember, he took his eyesight away and they had to carry him to this house. And God came to a man named Ananias. And God said, Ananias, I want you to go to this guy named Saul. Remember what Ananias said? Lord, I've been on Facebook, Jerusalem. I've been on Facebook, Rome. I've seen what this Saul did. I mean, I got all kind of posts how he killed this person and put this family in jail and separated moms and dads and husbands and wives and all of that. And Ananias actually said that. Lord, this is the guy that killed people. This is the guy. Lord, I can't do that. There's no way. Nevertheless, you know what Ananias said? The Lord said, no. Ananias, hold the phone. Sit down. Take a cup of coffee. Are you ready? Yeah, Lord. I added that part, by the way. I've chosen this man to take my gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Ananias, go. You know what Ananias did? He went. He was willing. Now, can you put yourself in those shoes? What if we had somebody in Evansville that put Bill Reitheitzer in jail, murdered Tim Denton, took Pete while he was out driving his truck and put an explosive underneath it, and Tara's had been at a funeral yesterday, and let's see, who else I want to kill? All right, you know, I'll keep the rest of you alive. But the same man did all of that, and he walked in here next Sunday. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? And the Lord said to us, no, I've chosen him. And Tara's over there bawling her eyes out. And Diane, she's kind of happy. Diane's bawling her eyes out. And Jennifer, she's bawling her eyes out. And the kids don't have a dad anymore. And people's hearts are just crushed. And then I come up here and say, but wait a minute, this guy's chosen. He's going to be a part of our church. Get the idea? But Ananias was willing. So my question to myself and to you, are you willing? One last verse in this first point. Isn't that what Isaiah said? He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What'd he say? Here I am. Little old me. Little old me. Send me. Second barrier is, are you distracted? If you're brave, find the book Haggai. I cheated and wrote down the page number. If you have my Bible, it's 1232, but I think I'm the only one that has this Bible. Maybe a couple of you have it. Haggai. It's in the back of the Old Testament, or you can just listen. Find Matthew and just go backwards. Find Matthew, put it in reverse a couple books, and boom, you'll find Haggai. Are you distracted? And while you're stretching your Bible-turning abilities, here's what the word distracted means. To draw away or turn aside. Have you ever been distracted when you're driving? Oh, no, never. Right? Have you ever reached for your cell phone? Ladies, have you ever put on your makeup while you're driving? Have you ever been driving next to a car and the ladies, you know, and looking in the rearview mirror? And then you start praying? Have you ever navigated driving with a Whopper with cheese and everything and a soda and fries in the door of your car? Anybody guilty? Yeah, oh man, I got really good. Never mind. Have you ever dealt with the kids while you're driving and got distracted? I told you all, don't make me come back there. They know you're not coming back there, don't they? The kids are sharp. You got to come next week. You're going to hear so many neat things. Oh, them kids, they got us, man. We got to get back. Have you ever had a bee in your car? Now, Richard and Portia always have a bee in their car, right? Because their last name's Bee, for those that might be listening on the internet. But I've had a bee in the car. Once I was driving a little box truck, and I got to tell you, this big old bee came in. And didn't that happen to you, Joe, once? Something came in, and it's terrifying. I mean, you're thinking it's like a Dracula thing or a bat or something. And all of a sudden, you're just, where's it at? Distracted. There's another side of that. Have you ever had something weighing heavy on your heart and you're at work? You're just not there, right? You're at home, you're just not there. Why? Because your mind's just consumed. It's distracted. Let me ask you a question. Let's read our verses first. Look at Haggai 1. In the second year of Darius the king, verse 1, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Well, there we got the setting. Here's what God says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Well, this house lies in ruins. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood, build the house that I may take pleasure in it and I may be glorified, says the Lord. Isn't that amazing? God is saying here, you have built your own fancy houses, your paneled houses, your summer homes. You have got it all set up. You ever watch this show where these people, is it House Hunters International or whatever? And I got to be honest, I probably wouldn't watch it, but my wife enjoys it. And I'm not saying that I always kind of, sometimes I put up a fit and say, I don't want to watch this. But I sit and watch this, and these people aren't just trying to buy a home here. They're trying to buy a home, I don't know, out in Hawaii or something, just to go there on the weekends, you know? I mean, they're spending, well, our budget's $1 million, and then they look at three or four homes, and I'm thinking, how in the world do you even consider buying a $1 million home in another country just to fly up in your jet on the weekends? I wonder if God would come down today many times and say, you're distracted. You're living in your fancy houses, but God's temple was lying ruined, in ruin. And God says, you better consider your ways. Stop being distracted. Go up to the hills, cut down some wood, and take care of my house. You're distracted. Here's a question. How easy would we say it is for us to get distracted from building God's kingdom because we're too busy building our own? We were talking at a community group a few weeks ago, I think it was, where they sold the very first Batmobile. The very first one. You know, the old Batmobile. You know what that one's like, right? Right? Okay. What was it? $4 million? $4 million for a car. Yeah, it's a piece of junk. It looks cool, but it's a piece of junk. At least that's what Jerry told me. It's a piece of junk. And Jerry had the same thought. I had the same thought. $4 million. Gee, give us $500,000. We'll build a building. I think the Lord comes down so many times at that stuff and even in our own life and says, you're distracted. You're distracted. Several years ago, we had a minivan. And we're driving down St. Joe, you know, down the hill. And you get down there and there's like a Thornton's gas station and then there's like a Walgreens on the side there. And back then, I think there was a Taco John's and a couple of restaurants. And we had the whole family, maybe even one of the kids had a friend in the van. And we're driving down there, and I'm following a bus kind of close. Now, if you follow too close, you can't see the things above you. And I forget what we were laughing at. We're laughing and in the van and so forth. And all of a sudden, I look up and the light's red. Because when the bus in front of me went ahead, I could finally see the light. I went right through that red light. All of a sudden... Isn't that the greatest feeling in the world? Oh no, I'm going to die. Oh, it was horrible. So I pull off to the side, and if all of these restaurants that have these glass windows, it was one police car, but it looked like about 800, just red and blue lights, and I'm going, oh no. And then people inside the restaurants are looking through the window, and no. So then, you know, you just take it. And so the guy walks up there, and have your driver's license? Yeah. And so he goes back and realizes I'm not an axe murderer. And then he comes back and he said, sir, do you realize you went through a red light? And I said, yes, sir, I did. I went through a red light. And then I put up my defense. I said, you know what? We were in here. We were laughing and just being silly. And the bus was in front of me. And it was the truth. I couldn't see the light. And I went through it. And he said, well, he said, sir, I'm not going to give you a ticket. And he kind of looked inside the van and he said, sir, you got your family in here. You need to be careful. Well, thanks for the gut shot. But I appreciated that. And he said, now be careful. Why should we not be distracted? Sir, your family's counting on you. There are people out there counting on us. There are people's lives in danger. There are people out there that don't know it, but they need a Savior. Be careful. Don't get distracted. That takes you away from why God put us here. This isn't a game. It's life and death. Remember the story Jesus told in Luke 10? Was it Mary and Martha? When Jesus is coming to town or coming to their house? You know what? Which one was the one that was all busy? Martha? Martha. And are you sure? Okay. And Mary went out and what? Fell at Jesus' feet. What's Martha doing? Man, she's in there deviling the eggs. Who would devil the eggs with Jesus there? But she did it, you know? He's deviling the eggs and she's getting the tea or the wine already, you know, and whatever. And she's getting all the chairs perfect and she's vacuuming, you know, the dusty floor. She's just getting everything all ready. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We got to get this. You know, do I look okay? You know, do I look okay? Yeah. And what did Jesus say? Man, that girl's distracted. She's caring about all this. This one's done what's necessary to worship at my feet. Isn't it easy to get distracted? Again, reading through the New Testament, I just want to read this first because it would take forever to truly explain all the context. But Paul is talking about marriage and what your responsibilities when you're married, how when you're married, you do have godly responsibilities to your wife, to your family. And he's saying, you know, for me, Paul said, you should just stay single if you're single, because then you can really serve the Lord better. And he wasn't commanding that, but he was basically, here was his bottom line. Listen to this verse. I say this not for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order if you're single or if you're married, and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Bottom line was, Paul was saying, don't get distracted. You need to secure your undivided devotion to God. Now, there's one thing about our lives, isn't it? We have to go to work, right? Do you want to go to work? You got to keep your yard cut, right? Buy a goat, a lot easier. There's just a lot of things we have to do. But even in those are to be done to promote the kingdom. Are you distracted? Third thing. Boy, you'll like this one. Are you salty? You know, after I run, I'm kind of salty. Okay, enough said about that. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? He said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light. You're to shine that light. You're to be salty. Let me just quickly read this. Matthew 5, 13. Whoops. You are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine. Let your salt be salty before other people. Why? So that they may see your good works. And the last part of this is so they may come to Jesus and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me ask you this. Are you a salty person? Do you like eating popcorn without salt? I don't. I would like to have a dump truck just come up and beep, 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 boom. Peanuts without salt. Hard-boiled egg without salt. French fries without salt. Corn on the cob without salt. Man, we need to pray now and go eat. It'd be awesome. Salt just makes it. Have you ever eaten food that was bland? Can you, that corn on the cob? Ugh. This popcorn ain't right. It just gives it flavor. It makes it more inviting. So are you salty? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth as my children. Here, let's make it so we can understand it. Does the witness of your life match the words of your mouth? Do we live in such a way that people around us know there's something different about us? I shared last night at this dinner, by way of introduction, a lady that was at Stringtown. She was a teacher. Her name was Mrs. Kuiper. Anybody go to Stringtown years ago and know her? Remember Mrs. Kuiper? So she can verify that, at least unless she changed. Because I'm a little bit older than you, I think. When I was a kid, I thought Mrs. Kuiper was about 137. And Mrs. Kuiper had red hair, and if I'm not mistaken, it went up kind of, I don't know, maybe she changed it. But she wore plastic jewelry, like bracelets that just were all up her arm, the plastic beads all around her neck. And she always had these wild kind of dresses on. And she always had a tan, I think. Now, I don't think they had tanning booths back then. I don't know, did they? And she had perfume on that was hot. You remember, what was the guy on, was it Linus on the Family Circus or the doctor? What was that? Peanuts that always had the odor or whatever? Pigpen. And I kid you not, as I saw it as a kid, Mrs. Kuiper was orange. When I looked down the hall, I saw this glowing orange person. Now, I never had her as a student, and God knew I couldn't handle it. But 40 years later, what do I remember about Mrs. Kuiper? She was orange. That's exactly right. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong about being orange. But that's, to me, that's what stood out about her. What stands out about God's children, us, to the dark world? What is it that people remember about us? Are we salty? I worked, when I was pastoring and working full-time both in Illinois, there was a lady, and I didn't work in her hangar, though. What I did, we would go from sometimes hangar to hangar. That's where you keep airplanes, by the way. And I would just kind of listen to people, and I overheard her. She had a filthy mouth. But she said she knew God. She went to church. She went to Bible studies. She invited people to her church. And then I hear stories of her at the Christmas party, which we would go, but we left early, that she was up there dancing with another woman, doing lewd acts with another woman. They got so plastered that they got a room upstairs where we had this banquet for Christmas. What? And then you're going to go tell somebody, you need my Jesus. He'll change you. Change me? Do our words match our life? Now, all of us are sinners, right? None of us in here are perfect. None of us in here all the time have our words match our lives. But the consistency ought to be there. I'm going to ask you some tough questions, all right? You don't have to answer out loud, but do answer silently, privately. And husbands, please do not answer for your wife or vice versa. Are you salty? Are you a jerk? Are you? Now, I didn't say can you be a jerk, because anybody can be a jerk, right? Are you a jerk? Are you short with people? Do you take time to listen to them? Are you a hard worker at your job, or do you always just kind of get by? I'll never forget, it was time for company reviews. What do they call that? They don't call it that. Evaluations at the airport in Illinois. And so the boss, Dave, is bringing people in, you know, and he brought me in, and I went out, and I got a raise. It was awesome. And so this other guy named Chris, Chris went in, and he's in there to his evaluation quite a long time. And Chris comes out and says, wow, he told me I got to turn it up a bunch and turn it up a bunch of notches. And he told me that you need to turn it down, Tim. That made me feel kind of good. Do people see you as this guy works hard? Or does he just get by? Are you salty? Are you a joy to be around? Are you really a joy to be around? When you call in sick at work, do all the other coworkers go, man, I'm glad she's not here today. Man, it's going to be an awesome day. I'm glad he's not here today. I worked with a guy. I liked this guy as a boss. We got along great. But, boy, whenever he wasn't there, everybody, I was the sort of the, then I bumped up to the head guy. And we got a lot. We worked hard, but I was a little more joyful and laughing. And we still got a bunch more done. But, oh, people were just thrilled when this Dave wasn't there. Not our Dave, but another Dave. And are you joyful? Do you join in with the grumblers at work? Do you join in about grumbling about life? Do you join in about grumbling about corporate? Well, corporate just doesn't care a thing about me. Have you ever said that? I have. You know, they're up there in New York and we're down here in Evansville. They don't care about me at all. You know what? You're probably right. Do you ever join in on that? And then you might become a jerk. Are you always talking about yourself? Or do you ask other people how their life's going? Are you concerned about them? Do others see you as salty, or do others see you as, man, he only cares about himself, she only cares about herself? Do you possess a holier-than-thou personality with what you know and what you believe in the Bible? That used to be me years ago. That was me to a T. That was me. If I was working, you know, at a job before I went off to college and stuff, man, Somebody brought up a subject. Man, I was like putting on my cape. Bible man, you know. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:14, thou shalt not kill somebody, and I shall never speak to you again. You know? Now, I never said that, but I guarantee you that was me. That was me. I think back now and go, what a doofus. What a doofus. Rather than loving people and caring for people, I'm going to stand on the word. That's true. But we do it in humility and love. Are you always pointing out everybody else's failures and the sins of others? Isn't that easy to do? Whew. Are you salty? What kind of language do you use? At work, in the grocery store? When your kids just will not obey? Do you steal and cheat the company like everyone else is doing? You know, it's just a clipboard. They got 100 of them in the closet. Now that we're all discouraged and realizing how we need the cross, which is a good thing, maybe we need to repent of some of this stuff. But if you can picture yourself, picture a big salt shaker up here, all right, on wheels. And you're inside that salt shaker. Would the people God put in your life want to come up to you and pick you up and pour you on their life? Or would they get out the two-wheeler and wheel you to the garage and say, stay there. I don't want no salt on this tomato. I'll eat my corn, thank you, without salt today. You see, not being salty will put up a wall. You know what's amazing? It's amazing how God will open doors if you just love people. It's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Before we get to the, and the last points are really much quicker. This is really the main. Let me ask you this. Why would somebody want Jesus by looking at your life? Think about that. Why would somebody want Jesus by what they see from you? How about your marriage? How about in your pleasures, your work habits? Your habits, your parenting, your speech, the way you talk, your giving, your sacrificial giving of your life. Selfishness. Maybe there's immorality. The joy, the hope you got. Does anybody look at me and you, you and I and us? Why would they want Jesus? Why would they want Jesus? Bringing down barriers. Are you willing? Are you distracted? Are you salty? Now point two. And by the way, that was the long one. A lot of these are now just some very practical things. Building bridges from everyday life to eternal conversations. That's where it gets hard, is it not? How do you, when you're talking to somebody, transition over that bridge to start talking about Jesus? It's very hard. And that can be a great barrier. But it's neat when you're reflecting Jesus, those things come kind of natural. Because evangelism is really a natural overflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about how do you transition from talking about the Super Bowl to Jesus. Talking about kids to Jesus. Talking about your work to whatever it is. Politics to Jesus. Here are just some simple things. Number one, pray for wisdom to know how quickly you should move toward the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Pray for great wisdom. I read this. This is awesome. We need to learn that every brief encounter is from the Lord. And sometimes you don't have the opportunity for a long relationship, so you may have to pray, God, give me wisdom. How quickly should I move here? There are no coincidences, no luck, no chance of the people that God crosses your path. Now, other people you have for a long time. at least as far as we know, though death can come tomorrow. It was so neat this week. Kelly had, and I had an opportunity to be with another couple, and that whole conversation, I was just trying to weave that conversation to where I wanted it to be, and it seemed like I got so close, and it just didn't work. But that was a situation where there's, by God's grace, there's more opportunities. So I was thankful because it really was one of the very first times when we've been able to sit across from this couple, just talk. And so I thank God for that. I also this week had to take my car in for service, which is sometimes a nightmare. And I remember going in there and I thought, you know, Lord, when you go and sit in the lobby, what happens? There's other people getting their car for service. So I was in there working on that little video thing we showed, and I put my computer up and put it in, and I'm thinking, well, Lord, that guy's way over there. He's looking at his computer, and, well, Lord, if there's anybody here you want me to speak to, and, you know, just help me to do it. Sure enough, this guy sits down like two seats from me. Sorry, buddy, but you're in trouble. And he sat down, and I think at that time I was listening to the PowerPoint with the music with my earphones in, and I saw him laughing. It was on the TV. And so I got done, and then I put everything away, and he started with me. He started talking with me. Oh, that's a great when they start. It's half the deal. And so I'm saying, this is it, Lord. And so I just begin asking them questions. Hey, where are you from? Texas? Oh, great. What do you do in Texas? Well, I'm here now in Evansville because our company is putting this warehouse together, and we're down on Morgan in Tennessee. And I said, well, where do you live? Well, I just live in the warehouse. Oh, really? He said, yeah, I set up a bedroom in the office. I'm here by myself. And really, do you have any family? No, I'm not married. No kids. No, I don't have any kids. And we just began talking about that. And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church, and that's always a great way for me to lead in. Then they go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, you know. Then I get out my little list. Here's 10 rules. Follow it. No. And it's amazing what I learned of this guy. And I said, did you go to church anywhere when you were a kid, or did you go to church anywhere in Texas? No, because what I have found out, that everybody says the Bible says something different. And I said, well, you know, the gospel is simply this. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. I listened to my message a couple of weeks ago. Man, what a great church we got, right? You know, I remembered it. Hey, I remember this guy preached this. And I shared with him the gospel message. You know what he said to me? He said, you know, my dad was a preacher. I said, really? He said, he didn't go to a seminary. In fact, he didn't know how to say it. He said, cemetery, or no, it wasn't a cemetery, it was a seminary. But he got a degree online. And you know what I could have said? You know me, right? I could have said, online? Well, that ain't worth nothing. But I didn't say that. So you got to be gracious. Remember last week? Know who you're talking to. I said, that's awesome. And he said, yeah, my dad would do these barbecues. And then he'd have people over and he'd preach the gospel. He used the word gospel. And I said, that is awesome. And he said, the amazing thing is my dad was from a Quaker family. Really? And then I wanted to say, he made oats, but I didn't. If you knew how my mind worked, you'd be amazed that I'm alive today. And it was so awesome that I was able to sit there and share the gospel and talk to him. And I could tell when he began to talk about his dad that his heart was kind of moved. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. And just then they said, Mr. Garrett, your shuttle van is ready. I went, oh, no. But that's the door God opened. And then I'm in the van with the shuttle guy, Daryl, because he had a coat on with his name on it right there. And I began talking with him, and I kept trying to open the door, and it just wouldn't work. And I thought, oh. But then guess who picked me up the next day to give my loaner car, because mine's still in the shop? Daryl! Not our Daryl, but there's a lot of Daves and Daryls. And here's the deal with that. It's Friday. I'm not sure how I'm going to get a car, how I'm going to pick Mackenzie up from school. The car place hadn't called me. They're waiting for the inspector to come to approve the warranty. Pray for that, by the way, because if not, I'm going to be riding a camel next week. And I'm trying to get things packed. Got to go to Illinois. Got to speak at this banquet. Got everything ready. I got to make sure the bulletins, cut and printed and all that. And I got in the van. You know what my heart said? I don't want to talk to this guy. Listen, I'm honest. Don't you hate preachers who lie? My heart was, Lord, I just want to get going here. And then God convicted me, and I began talking with Daryl. And in just a few moments, I found out that his son was into meth. And his son was divorced from his wife. And I found out that he and his wife are raising a 13-year-old and a 14-year-old. I found out he started at Whirlpool February of 1970, that he retired in 2010. I found out that he works every other week. I found out that his kids went to a church in Spencer County, and he said that he went there. And I wasn't sure at that point he was a believer or not, but I just began talking about the Lord and how God can save your son and God can, his grace. And I just began talking about that. And it was amazing. As I just began to love him, it just began to flow. And here was Mr. Stupidhead who walked in that van and said, "I don't feel like talking to this guy." Isn't that you sometimes? But I was willing. And I'm not puffing me up, please. Oh, man, I got so far to go. It was amazing. Then I'm out there talking to the postman. The guy brought the postman, and I wasn't able to get to the gospel because cars were whizzing all around us. It's not a good thing to do. And he sees me running all the time, and he said something, "Yeah, you're out running all the time." We just began talking. Maybe that door will open again. Remember our Valentine banquet Monday night? The waitress? Remember Wendy? And before we prayed, I said, "Wendy, can we pray for you about anything?" And she was still taken back. And she said, "Yeah, my boyfriend's about to be deported to Mexico." Wow. And after we left, I went and found her and I said, "Wendy, should we move the tables back?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Wendy, I want you to know we prayed for you." And I've been praying for her this week. I've just been amazed at the doors that God has opened this week. And sometimes it's just quickly, just pray, "God, give me wisdom. And be honest, Lord, I don't feel like it, but help me." Second thing, how to transition. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom on how to sow seeds with your words. How to sow seeds. Colossians 4 says we ought to be able to give a defense for everybody that asks us, an answer for the hope within us. Non-believers should hear our words. We don't talk like them. We don't joke like them. We don't take advantage of others like they do. And that should promote a transition. But listen to this. How about saying things like this? You're at work or whatever. After church on Sunday, our family had a few people over to eat. What has that unbeliever just heard? You go to church. You're sowing seeds with your words. Maybe you could say, "You know, a few friends from our Bible study and I went to see a movie." Right away, the unbeliever knows, "Wait a minute, you go to a Bible study?" Or how about this? "My church is having some classes on parenting. Man, I'd love to have you come." Or just, "You know what? Hey, how'd you like to come to, you know, out to eat Sunday night?" "Oh, I can't because my church is having a parenting class and I'm really looking forward to it." The radar goes off. Oh, you go to church. And your church cares about my kids? How about saying something like this? "Hey, you look troubled today. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Pray with you about?" I've done that. Working at the airport, walked in one day and the secretary was a little bit older lady and I could tell she was just broken. And I forget the exact situation. The family member was near death or something and I only remember her name. And I just said, "Listen, I'm going to pray with you about that." So what's the point? We sow seeds with our words. An unbeliever registers. Their radar goes off. This person's religious. I'm going to watch them. And God can open a door. Third thing. Moving along quickly. We're almost done. Ask the Lord to help you be observant of other people's lives. It's amazing what I learned about this man, Daryl, in just a few short minutes. I can almost tell you his life story. And I can't remember the other guy's name. It's amazing. Listen to what people say. Watch what they do. Look at what they wear. Ask people what they might be reading. If they have a cross around their neck, ask them, "Hey, I see you have a cross around your neck." See what they say. And if they say, "Yeah, why do you care?" Say, "Well, you know what? The cross means a lot to me. Jesus died for me. And he rose again. You just shared the gospel." And you let the Lord God open up the conversation. But we have to be willing. You know what's popular in our day? T-shirts, right? Everybody wears T-shirts, unbelievers or whatever. You know, they have all those fancy T-shirts. Instead of saying Sprite, what's it say? Spirit, but it looks like the drink Sprite. You've seen them. Instead of "Got Milk," people wear "Got Jesus." I want to tell you, in my humble opinion, There are zillions of unbelievers wearing religious t-shirts and religious crosses that need Jesus. And what's sad is a lot of churches, I think, promote that, and people think they're okay, and they've never really heard the gospel. Well, I'm not saying if you wear a shirt you're not saved, but hey, but look for those things. I've seen people with tattoos with Greek words on it. Hey, that Greek word is the word risen, the resurrection. Or a tattoo of a cross or whatever. So say, God, help me be observant. Help me to get my eyes off of me and just look at other people. Fourthly, ask the Lord to help you learn to ask purposeful questions. What did Jesus spend most of his ministry doing? Obviously, he was the gospel sharing it. But he was always asking questions, wasn't he? Always. Always just asking questions. Ask God to help you be a good question asker. You know, I could sense this man, Daryl, begin to open up because I just kept asking him questions about his kids, about his life, and about, hey, how tough is it being a parent, being retired? And I even said, did you know Richard B.? He worked at Whirlpool. Do you know my uncle, Randall Garrett? He said, oh, I knew Randy Garrett. And it was amazing to see him kind of light up because I think he sensed that, I think this guy cares about me. I think he cares about me. It makes them engage and give you answers. It exposes what's in their heart. And I put on the back of your sermon notes, we're not going to go through there, just some examples. Just some examples to help you to learn how to, you know, to start conversations. Well, let's land the plane. We brought up this verse, and I've got it up there a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled to God. We are God's spokesperson. God makes his appeal to blind people through you and to me, through me. Shy people, frail people, weak people, bold people, courageous people. People that like to hide behind doors. People who fumble with their words. We are God's ambassadors. And he says, will you go? Will you go where there are no uneasy roads? Will you go to where people are in the dark and they've never heard of God's glory and kingdom? Because we are his representatives. Are you willing to go? I read this verse several months ago. I think we have it up here. Acts 18, 9 and 10. I love this. God said to Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Why? I'm with you. I'm with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. And I love this last part. For I have many in this city who are my people. God told Paul, you keep telling the good news. Do not be afraid. I'm right there side by side with you in all your frailties. You know what Paul said? He said, I didn't come to you with fancy words of eloquence and wisdom. I came to you in meekness and fear and trembling. Why? So we would have the power of God. Too many people try to be too professional and polished. Just love people and share the gospel. That's what Paul did. And I love that last part because I think it's true in Evansville. I think God has his people in this city and he's calling us to go tell people. Just tell people. So here's the bottom line. We are his representatives wherever he has placed us. Whether it's a quick encounter or a relationship God has put you in, family members, neighbors, whatever it is. Because when they see and observe us, they ought to see Jesus. So just in the last few seconds here, what kind of representative have you been? Sometimes I haven't been a very good one. But what kind of representative do you want to become? I want to be a good one. I like to have people come up to me and say, you know, Pastor Tim, I've seen this tragedy in your life and I'm amazed where you are today. How'd that happen? Well, sit down. Wouldn't you love to come into work and everybody got to notice that your hours are being cut 10 hours that week? Everybody else is cursing and life is over. How am I going to make the payment? And you're just saying, you know, this is going to be tough. But I'm so thankful that I have a God who walks with me. I tell you what, it's going to be like a glowing light in the workplace. Everybody else is over there, you know, the Tasmanian devil. Give me that corporate. And you're over there, I got a good God. You know what? The only way you can do that is through the cross, because flesh doesn't want to do that, does it? That's tough. Last night, I went into the restroom before we ate. And I'm in there and I'm drying my hands, and a blind man walked in. He had on the dark glasses and he had on the cane, and I could tell he wasn't like just partially. He wasn't like doing this. I mean, he was barely moving, and he had his cane. And I'm over there wiping and I'm watching, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, I've never been in that situation. He's trying to find the, and he walks in and it's like he walks in the door here, and they're over here on the wall, and then you had the facilities with doors on them. The stalls, very good. You guys are sharp. And I honestly kept drying my hands. They were already dry, but I didn't know. I wanted to go in and say, sir, can I help you? But I thought, well, maybe he has to find it so he can find his way back. Makes sense, right? Because he learns where the stuff is. And I just didn't, I wanted to just go help him, but I just didn't know. And so I'm over there drying my dry hands, and I'm watching and I'm feeling for him, and I'm, oh my goodness. He runs into a wall, and then he runs into the divider of the urinal, and I'm going, oh man, what do I do? And so I'm still over there, and nobody else was in there other than me and him. And I just watched him, and he finally made it past the two urinals, and he ran into the side of the wall that had the stall. And I thought, okay, I'm going over there. No, I can't. And he just worked his way down, beating that thing as slow as can be. And he found the door, and he opened it. And he's inside, and I'm still looking, and I can see his shoes under there. And I'm thinking, how in the world is he going to find that? I mean, you know, I'm just, you know, that was a new one for me. But I felt for the guy, and it was like, oh, man. And at that point, I said, you know what, I got to go. And you know, but I'm almost sure he had to find his way in to be able to find his way out. But as I was walking out, it just hit me. He was blind. He couldn't see. And I thought, Lord, what if you could let us see unsaved people walking around with their sunglasses on and their white canes? That would break our hearts, because that's exactly what's happening. Thousands and thousands of people are walking around blind, and they're running into stuff, and they can't see, and they're on the wrong side of the wall. That's the side they woke up on. No freedom and no peace. And God has called us to be His representatives to blind, dead people, wherever He's put us. And I hope our heart says, I will go. I will go. Father God, I have been so thrilled at these truths. We're not where we should be. But God, I think we're on the road to where you want us to be. God, I lift up to you this morning this lady named Wendy. I pray you'd save her soul. I pray for this man that I met who lives in Texas and's down here for a while opening a business for his boss, whose dad was a preacher of the gospel, that maybe you would stir up those memories and you'd touch his soul and save him. For this Daryl and his wife who are raising teenagers because his son has been ruined by drugs, I uplift them to you. I uplift those in our congregation who have had opportunities to share the gospel this week and in weeks past. I lift up this couple that we had an opportunity to sit across from
God, my prayer is you'd continue to give us your heart, because every day that's what you see, blind people walking around, and they don't know it. God, give us your heart that we'll say, we will go. We will go. We will go where your glory is unknown. We'll go even when there's no easy roads. We'll go when we're not comfortable. And God, my heart prayer for me and for all of us, keep changing our hearts. Help us to see this world, dear Lord, as though we were looking through your eyes. A world full of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for who you died. Let us rise above our petty problems and grieve for man hell-bound eternally. For if once, Lord, we could see this world the way you see it, Lord, we surely would serve you more faithfully. Continue to touch our hearts and use us as your ambassadors wherever you put us. In Jesus' name.